Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6, we're at verse 17. Our subject, servants to God. Servants to God. Now again, we're talking about the principles of the righteousness of God. First one was condemnation. Why are all men lost and guilty before a holy God? Whether they're religious or whether they're wicked and lawless, all are guilty. The second principle is justification, or the act by which God declares us righteous because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. The third principle is where we are now in chapter 6 and 7 on sanctification, which is also an act of God by which he separates us from the consequences and power of sin in this life, and when he comes again, from the very presence of sin forever. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, we talked about our realization of certain facts. If you look at verse 3, 6, and 9, it says, know this. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's a fact. And those wonderful facts have to be applied. That's why verse 11 says, reckon it or count it to be so that you're dead indeed unto sin, meaning sin's power to control you. Now, sin is not dead. It's very much alive. But according to the Bible, when you come to Christ, you have become a victor, a conqueror of sin's ability to control you. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Then starting at verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, we're looking at our responsibility to these facts. We talked about the counting we must do in verse 11, count it to be so. We talked about the control we should have, mentioned in verse 12. Don't let sin reign or control or lord it over your body, that you should obey the lusts of it. We talked about the commitment we must make, verses 13 to 16, that you must not yield the members of your body to sin, but yield to God. And now we're ready for verse 17. The argument was clear up to this point that to whomever you yield, that's what you will become a slave to. And now we're ready for verse 17, which we're dealing in our message now on the consequences we must face, verses 17 to 23. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, there's our theme, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We would really be lost without a written revelation from God that's totally reliable, authentic, accurate in every way, infallible, without error in its original text. Lord, we thank you for the inspired word of God. It can change our lives. We're going one way and all of a sudden it can turn us around and go the other way. And Father, we know that in the Christian life, there is a lot of trouble with sinful attitudes and actions. All of us have felt it, sensed it, experienced it, and we want to know the victory that you've promised to us. We want to understand it. So God, I pray that you'd continue to open up our hearts, that we would see that sanctification, holiness, is real, that it's possible, that it can be the normal Christian life, You said, be holy, for I am holy. So, Lord, help us to understand. We know, Lord, there's often a difference between our position or standing with you and our practice and the state of our life. And, God, I pray that we might be able to bring those things together by faith and trusting you to do what we cannot do. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, the consequences we must face, verses 17 to 23, leads me to just share five things with you that I hope will open up this passage, verses 17 to 23. And the first of which is right in verse 17, you've got a reason to be thankful. A reason to be thankful. Look at what it says in verse 17. You were the slaves of sin. You were that. Now, some Christians become that in their lives unnecessarily. But just from the standpoint of position, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. Now, maybe it didn't happen for you that way. That doesn't change the fact. Positionally, in your relationship with God, you received a new DNA, a new heart, and you were born again of the Spirit of God. Something happened inside. You maybe never heard any bells or screaming or flags waving or anything else, but something in a very quiet but precise way happened to you. And you know that now inside there is a difference. No matter what people on the outside are saying about you, you know there's been a change. Now, along the way, we struggle, just like we did before we were Christians, with sinful seductions and temptations and so forth. And sometimes we make bad choices, and as a result, we wind up being a slave to a sinful attitude or a sinful habit and practice in our life. And then we begin to question what God said. So let's start with a reason to be thankful. We were the slaves of sin. The point of that is obvious. Christians do not have to be slaves to sin. You don't have to be. And thank the Lord that this has happened because of His grace. As a matter of fact, we ought to thank God for everything. Amen? Even the stuff that seems bad in category bad. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think sometimes problems don't get resolved until we learn to thank God for them. I've noticed that God sometimes leaves the emotional frustration, confusion, and struggle when I don't thank God for it, because to me it might seem bad. But we know that all things work together for good, says Romans 8:28, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We don't see things from God's point of view. As the psalmist said, He can take the wrath of men to praise His name. But here's something to really be thankful for. You were the servants of sin. It's like 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11. After listing all these gross habits of life, he says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's a great parallel verse, comparative verse for verse 17 here. So we start off with a reason to be thankful. Let me tell you three things about that reason to be thankful. Please notice the source. It's God. It says, but God be thanked. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes instead of recognizing the hand of God behind it, I see a circumstance as being very human-oriented, very human-generated. I see it as somebody caused this or somebody did this. But folks, God is ruling in the affairs of men. He lifts up kings, takes them down. He's moving the hearts of men. The king's heart is in His hand, says the Bible. He can turn it however He wants. God is causing all these things that are troublesome to us. He's working out a plan. You know, a lot of this stuff is like sandpaper. That's what I've come to believe. The fact is that it causes friction, but it also rounds off the rough edges. Amen? You see, much of this is like an oyster. It becomes a pearl through much irritation. And if you want to be that beautiful, shining gem for God and your life really to speak of His love, please understand you're going to get worked over a bit. God's going to see to it. So the rough edges are rounded off, and God can make the beauty of the Lord Jesus clearer as people look at what's happening in our lives, as our true DNA begins to leak out, as I like to say, to the outside surface, and we start reflecting the love of the Lord. The source is God. Think of Ephesians 2. In verses 1 to 3, he tells us that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we got all this sinful junk in our life. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're by nature children of wrath. And then in verse 4 it says, but God, there's a difference. God be thanked. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he's loved us, he saved us by his grace. You know, the issue in thanking the Lord is the source of all of this is God. I remember one day going through a terrible physical trial many years ago. In some respects, I suffer from it today. For many, many, many years, I would lose my voice. It would get very, very sore. My throat would be sore. These sores came on my throat. And then one day I woke up and my eyes were actually bleeding and I couldn't see. It went on for 2 weeks like that, scared the blooming daylights out of me. Infection, all kinds of stuff. We went to the doctor, I had all these shots, and my eyes were really damaged bad. And until my recent eye surgery, I basically became legally blind in one eye. And you know, I look at all of that and can trace all that damage and what God did. And you know, if you want me to say God be thanked, I haven't really been that thankful. And it's gone on for years. You know, it's over 25 years of this. And I kept thinking, you know, why would the Lord do that? He knows that I need to see, right? But he may not want me to see. I don't know. But I just question all of this all this time. Why? But you know, God wants us to thank him. And as they were sucking my eyeball out to do some surgery on it, and that wasn't a pleasant experience at all. Let me tell you, I wish I was able to have laser and all that stuff that they're using today, but I couldn't do it. It was too far gone. And when they're sucking this thing out, and I'm thinking, oh, this is awful. This is awful. And all of a sudden, all this from all this time comes to me. And I'm thinking, you know, they're going to ruin my eye. I just know it. They're going to just absolutely ruin my eye. And right in that moment, it's just humorous. It hit me. I said, but the Lord may want this. And I got to thinking, you know, a patch like Moshe Dayan would really look good. You know what I mean? And I started just getting just a spirit of joy over the fact of what it might be. If I lose my eye, wouldn't that be neat, man? The first preacher going around with an eye patch and so forth. And all this stuff. And yet I knew God could heal it on the spot if he wanted to. And all of a sudden, a new joy came in there. Thank you, Lord. And when I finally opened my eyes after 2 days, for the first time, I realized that all the people that I thought were tan, you're not. You're white as can be. Now I see clearly. I'm seeing better than ever. And God was able to do it. But you know, it's funny how all that time you sit there and suffer with what God is doing or allowing and not understanding. You know, it's interesting. If I knew what that surgery in the throat would have meant 25 years ago, I never would have done it. And I couldn't talk for months and the pain was so awful and they gave me shots of morphine every 30 minutes. I want to take my life. I want to go. Songs came into my brain. Lord, I'm coming home. Nearer my God to thee. You know, all this terrible down in the mouth, depressed stuff. Listen, God had a purpose in it. And look what he did. He made me so loud people can't stand it. And I'm not even trying. I'm really not. And everybody says, please whisper. And then they say, oh, what's the use? Just don't talk. You know, but you know, God had it's his sense of humor. And I want to say tonight publicly, God be thanked. Amen. And I don't know what you're going through, but you know, a lot of things in life can be that way. We're just troubled. We're having pain. We're having difficulty. We're not getting it. And this is an explosion of the heart. God be thanked because he is the source, folks. He's the source of it all. And Ephesians 1:11 says he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And he's going to get the glory. Romans 11:36 says all things are out of him by way of source, are through him as the channel, and shall be unto him as the goal and objective. So we can say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, no matter what it is. And that's important. The second thing I see about verse 17, not only that the source is God, but that the sincerity of your heart was and is crucial. The verse says, God be thankful that you were the servants of sin. That's the reason to be thankful. But look at this. But you have obeyed from the heart. You know, sometimes we say to people, is your heart in it? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, now we need to, with a sincere heart, love one another fervently. I look at this, the sincerity of one's heart is crucial. Sometimes we're so insincere. I've met people who say, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, magnify the Lord. They say it every minute, but you get the impression it's not real. Have you had that? You hang around people who are always saying praise the Lord, but there's something, maybe it's the way they say it, or their actions, or the attitudes they reflect later. Somehow it seems so insincere and stripped of its power. Let me just get one thing straight. I'd rather have them say it than not say it. Don't misunderstand. But we need to say things from the heart. I'm asking you, do you believe this from your heart, that God is to be praised, that you have been set free from the consequences of sin and the power of sin to control you? Sincerity is crucial here to bring the heart of thanksgiving. A lot of us are very insincere, very hypocritical, and we're not really thanking the Lord. Our focus is not on God. We're trying to work it up in ourselves. You know, we're supposed to be thankful. You know, I'm trying. The focus, when it's not on the Lord, is always going to develop an insincerity. Put your focus on the Lord, and from your heart you say, God, I know who you are, and I know how you're going to use this for your honor and glory, so I can praise you. I can thank you. A third thing that I would point out is that the scriptures were obeyed. You know, that's the way we got this. This wonderful position of not being slaves to sin anymore. It came through the scriptures that we obeyed. That's why verse 17 says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching that was delivered to you. It was the scriptures. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 14 to 17 that from a babe out of the womb you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped for everything he does. Listen, folks, it was the Word of God that brought us this new relationship with God, that we're no longer slaves anymore. It wasn't my trying to turn over a new leaf or making a decision one day and telling all my friends, you know, I'm really going to do better this week. No, it was the power of the Word of God telling me what Christ has already done. I have been set free from the consequences of sin and its power to control me, whether I'm experiencing that or not. That's what happened. And God be praised. It's a reason to be thankful. The second thing about these consequences we now face, we not only have here a reason to be thankful, but we have a reality that exists in every true believer. A reality that exists in every true believer. Look at verse 18. Here's what it says. Being then made free from sin, you become and became the servants of righteousness. You see, that happened, whether I have appreciated it or realized it or not. That actually happened. I have been made free from sin's power to control me. And now I've become the servant of righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful reality to get into your heart. I have righteousness, not of my own, but one that was imputed or put to my account, because God declared me righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And now I am a servant of righteousness. That is a reality every believer now has through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 Now, let me show you a little bit about that reality. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul seemed to delight in telling we who are believers what has happened to us since we believe the gospel. I think a lot of us walk around, I don't know, it seems like we have prunes or pickles for breakfast and lunch, and we just seem depressed all the time. We don't understand what God's done for us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Just a couple weeks ago at the meeting where I had, a guy came up to me, and this happens a lot, but he said, have you received the second blessing? I said, absolutely. And he was so excited. Oh, you really have? I said, yep, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And then he got concerned. Well, maybe you don't understand. I said, oh, I understand. I want you to know that the problem is our application. It isn't what we've received. The reality is I've got every spiritual blessing imaginable for anybody already in my Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Now, whether I apply it or not, that's something else. Really something else. My dad was in the oil business, and as any oil man knows, it's important to know what's in that piece of ground you own, even in terms of rights and even in terms of drilling. And he had a friend out in Texas who had about 100 acres of what he thought was worthless land. And my dad did some wildcatting also in Texas, but he urged him not to sell the land so cheaply as he was, because you never know. It was just down the road they were hitting some big-time oil. But he went ahead and sold it for back in those days, it was like, you know, 1,000 acres all it was. And he was just happy to get out of it and leave it. Within 6 months, they discovered one of the richest oil fields on his property. Now, the truth is that when he had that land, it was all still there. He just didn't know it was there. And you see, that's the way it is in a Christian life. A lot of what we're reading, it's there. It's a reality. But we don't appropriate it. We don't walk by faith. We walk by sight more and what we can feel and understand, and we don't see what God's already done. And he wants to bless us far more than we want to receive it, but we don't get it because we don't walk by faith. We live in a three-dimensional world, and, you know, we're like, we're from Missouri. You got to show me before I even start talking to you about it. No, this is true. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's been a radical DNA change in your heart, and you have now been set free from the power of sin to control you. Look at Ephesians 4, please, verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. By the way, that word means no standards of morality. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, is that a characterization of our present culture. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, that depravity, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in what? What does it say? Righteousness and true what? Holiness. You understand, my new nature is programmed, designed by God, and bent toward holiness and righteousness. My old nature is bent towards sin. My new nature is bent towards God. Very interesting. Let's go back to Romans 6. So we've talked about a reason to be thankful. This has happened, whether we realize it or not. And the reality now exists in every believer. But come to verse 19, please, and look at a responsibility that continues even after we are saved. And here's where it gets a little tough. There is a responsibility that every one of us has that continues after we have been saved. And if you don't take note of it and you don't apply it, you're going to fall flat on your face every time. Look at this again, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. Again, flesh, another word for your depravity. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, I'll explain that one in a moment, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Now let's break it down with a number of things. First of all, our depravity is real, people. Somebody last week after our teaching on Romans 6 came up to me and said, now, I'm not sure I got this. Are we sinful or not? And I just said in joking, look, I know you. Yes, we are. And he kind of smiled. But he said, you know, really, it's kind of hard, isn't it? We're walking through this passage. You say that we're free from the consequences and power of sin. Well, what are we actually saying here? Are we still sinful? Do we still have a depraved, sinful nature after we become Christians? And so I think it's important right now to put a little caution here. Our depravity is real. That's why Paul opens with the first statement, because of the infirmity of your flesh. They wouldn't even said it if you don't have it anymore. You have depravity by the word flesh. Notice he calls it the weakness, Old King James, infirmity of the flesh. The Greek word is asthenos. Stenos means to be made strong, and a is a negative, meaning without strength. You'll find this interesting. It was used in the medical profession of the first century, the time of our Lord. What it meant was that you have been to the doctors, you have accepted all of their answers and antidotes, whatever, and it hasn't worked. So then you say of a person who's that sick, he's asthenos, meaning he has no hope of recovery. Interesting, I began to look at that in the New Testament. Do you remember Lazarus said he was sick, John 11, and he died? That's what I call being sick. The word used of Lazarus was asthenos. Doesn't mean he hadn't seen a doctor. Didn't mean he didn't try whatever medicines were available in that day. But he was totally without the ability to recover, to help himself. He died. I went over to Acts 9, and would you believe it, in the case of Peter with the woman named Dorcas, exact same word. Dorcas was sick, and she died. Totally without the ability to recovery. When you call for the elders of the church to anoint somebody with oil and pray over them, it says, is any man sick among you? Again, it's the actual Greek word is asthenos. Totally without ability to recovery. It's not talking that you have the flu or a cold or something else. It's talking about something very serious. In the garden, when Jesus is praying, remember the night of his trials before he went to the cross? Remember he came back to his sleeping disciples and said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the word is asthenos. It's not just that you're sick in your flesh. You don't have the ability in your flesh to do anything for God that you think maybe you can. And don't you and I know that this business of carnality and spirituality is a constant war and battle? You know, sometimes you think you're doing something in the energy of the spirit, and it turns out you just were totally in the flesh about it. It's a very interesting problem. And so Paul makes sure that we understand our depravity is real. If you think you don't have a problem in this, you haven't been around Christianity very long. There are lots of people who demonstrate quickly how depraved they are and even use spiritual words in doing so. Carnality is a terrible thing. And Paul said, because of the weakness of your flesh. What's the point here? Please listen to me carefully. I really believe the key to having victory over the Christian life and over the problems in our Christian life is found here in 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. It's a very important passage. And I want you to know that what God has done for you, as Paul says, he's already done. Praise the Lord. But we want to experience it in our life. We want to have victory in our life. You're not going to have victory if you think you are the one that's going to pull this off. You could walk out of here and think, you know, I'm going to really try harder now. I'm going to really do better now. And it's the energy of the flesh, and you will bomb out and you will fall flat. Our depravity is real. And when he's writing these words, he's trying to encourage us and yet at the same time make us face reality. You're still as much a sinner as you were before you got saved. The difference is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But you still have a depravity problem, a carnality problem. It can rear its ugly head so fast it shocks a person. You become very ashamed of what might happen in a moment of time, what might cross your brain, you might think about, or what you might want to do. I thought about it today. I really did. I went to speak at this men's gathering. It was at a big company. And I was invited to speak, and I went there to speak, and the traffic was really bad. And this guy in his pickup truck was really hassling us. I was with this other man, and he was just hassling us. You know, it just crossed my mind, Lord, give him an accident or something, you know? It's just like I didn't want to say it and think it, but there it was. And I'm on my way to speak about how sweet we ought to be in the Lord's love and so forth. But there it is right there. And this guy's hassling us and letting us know that his pickup's a hot stuff. You know, it's lowered. It's got pipes. He's got pinstriping and he's really tough and he's cracking it up and he's cutting in everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you know, it's just a simple thing. Just zap him once, you know, just get him, you know. You know, it can creep into your heart at the slightest little provocation, I've noticed. Don't ever forget about the weakness of the flesh. That's what our Lord told his disciples that night. You watch and pray that you enter not. You don't fall into the temptation because your spirit may be willing, but your flesh is totally helpless and it is weak. The second thing I noticed here about our responsibility that continues after we're saved in verse 19 is not only that the depravity is real, but our decisions are critical. People, you will not have victory till you face the fact that what you decide to do is crucial to the whole argument. What are you going to do? The text says, as you have yielded, even so now yield. To yield is to stand yourself alongside of something, to make the decision that I want to, you know, look into this a little bit. And as you did that towards sin, you're to do that towards God. Now, what are you going to do? In other words, your decision is critical. Look back at verse 13, please. Chapter 6, 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself, servant to obey, his slave or servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And now verse 19, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I want to tell you two things about these decisions that we make in yielding or getting close to sin or to God, whichever. There are two things here. I wish that right now I had a giant chalkboard or a overhead to show you the Greek grammar in this text because it is an eye-opener. It's not obvious in English at all. First of all, we have the standards by which we make our decisions. What standards are those? First, in verse 19, uncleanness and iniquity. In each of these cases, there's a definite article in front of uncleanness and in front of iniquity. But when he says unto iniquity, he changes the preposition. And it's very important, and I'll show you that in a minute. First of all, there are standards by which you and I make decisions. And the first standard that a lot of us make decisions on is described in two ways as being unclean and iniquitous. Now, the word iniquity here is the actual word lawless, no law. It leads to what we call in Old English lasciviousness. It's a big word, sounds bad, whatever it is, but we need to break it down. Lasciviousness is a Greek word called oselge. Selge was a city in Pisidian Antioch in ancient Turkey that was known as a Stoic city. That is, they had curfews. Roman soldiers didn't like to be stationed there because there was no fun there. No houses of sin and prostitution and no drunkenness allowed. The Stoics were very rigid in their legalistic attitudes their standards. So you put the negative ah in front of Selgei, and it means no standards of righteousness. It leads to the word lawless. In other words, you don't want anybody telling you what to do. Watch out, folks. The reason why we often stumble is because the pride of our hearts doesn't want anybody, including God, telling us what to do. And we make a decision on the basis of a standard that is unclean in the eyes of God and lawless. It will not obey the law of God. Let me show you what I mean. I'm talking to a person 2 days ago on the phone very early in the morning. They called from back east, a gentleman. And he was asking me a question that I knew the Bible clearly gave an answer to. And he was wrestling, you know, what should I do and all of this and so forth. And why'd you call and all this? And I listened to him a while talking through this thing. And I said, well, the Bible has a pretty clear answer on this. He said, it does? I said, yeah, let me read it to you. And so I did. I read him the answer. He said, well, is there anything else on that? I said, well, I don't think we need anything else. It's really very clear here. Well, you know, it amuses me sometimes. He said, you know, verses need to be seen in their context. See, he picked that up from some preacher. I said, well, that's true, you know, and the context here actually reinforces just the reading of it. It's very, very clear that what you're talking about is flat out wrong. Well, he said, you know, a lot of good Bible teachers disagree. I said, on this one, I don't think so. I think all Bible teachers would agree that what you're saying you want to do is wrong on the basis of this verse. Well, you can't just let the Bible control everything you do. I said, sir, I think you might have called the wrong ministry. See, we're committed to the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And what you're saying that you want to do is flat out wrong according to the Bible. And now you got a decision to make. You say you're a Christian. Oh, absolutely. I'm a member of the church. I serve on the deacon board of my church. I said, well, the Lord can heal people of anything. But anyway, we got talking, and this guy would not break. He is just really determined to drill this in the ground. There must be somebody, well, have you read all the commentaries on this? I said, why would I need to read a commentary on something so obvious? It's wrong, brother. And the Bible says so. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. And here's the good one. You've heard this before. You ready for this? I'll have to pray about it. Huh? Have you heard that? Have you said that? Here it is in the Bible, clearly wrong, and you got to pray about it. I don't think you have to pray about it. You just do what God said. It's very, very clear. And walking through that, I realized there go we all, but for the grace of God. That human reasoning. You know what's the problem here? He's yielding himself. You see, the standard by which he makes his decision is no longer God's law and his word. He's decided that it's kind of in a, you know, a never, never zone. You gotta, after all, we have to determine whether or not it's right or wrong. No, we don't. We don't make up the rules. What's right and wrong is what God says. Hello? That'd be appropriate if you agree to say amen, you know. I mean, isn't it interesting? Isn't it? We fight the very thing he's telling us about. You want to have victory in your Christian life. You want to get victory over sin and sinful habits. But wait a minute. What standard are you using to make the decisions in your life? Which one are you using? You see, the standard that we're supposed to use is righteousness. Yield your members, servants to righteousness. What is right? That's what God determines. And to do what's right is sometimes very, very hard. I found the enemy wants to pressure us, trick us, deceive us, and make us believe that something is right when God says it's wrong. And what God says is right, we often just kind of play it down, rework it, try to reinterpret it. Listen, folks, if you want to really get victory, tonight as you walk up, maybe make a personal commitment in your heart. God, helping me, the Bible and what it says and the standards of God about what is right and what is wrong is going to control my life. We got to do it, folks. That's a decision that I have to make. You know why? Because my depravity is weak. It's twisted. It's deceitful. And it's going to knock me out every time if I don't walk by the standard. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Asked the psalmist. And the answer, by taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the standard by which we make a decision is important. The second thing about these decisions that are critical is not simply that standard, but is also the slavery that results from our decision. Now, in verse 19, the second iniquity, which is lawlessness, just like the first one, in between is a little preposition, unto. It also appears in front of the word holiness. It's the Greek preposition, eis, and it leads to, here is what's going to happen by the decisions that I make. If my standard is uncleanness and lawlessness, then guess how I will wind up? I will be a slave to a lawless habit of life. No one tells me what to do. My pride, my arrogance, my rebellion is going to start dominating my life, my decisions, my attitudes, and all. But you know, if I yield to the righteousness of God and to what God says is right, the result of that, the slavery that's going to result, is unto, or as a result, it will be holiness. Holiness meaning separate from sinful attitudes and actions. Very interesting, isn't it? So it comes back to the reality is I am free from the power of sin. That happened because Jesus died for me. But I've got to apply that. I've got to make proper decisions. And the standard by which I make that is crucial. And the slavery that results is all tied in to the decision that I make. Now, can you look up here for a moment? I want to just show you something with my hands. Okay? This is just a little chart using my hands. Let's call this little microphone here the point of temptation. That's the point of temptation. Something comes along really attractive, really enticing, really seducing. It's a temptation right here. Now, if I decide to yield to this temptation, and it's wrong, and I yield to it, it's interesting that the next time it comes, it's easier. And the next time, it's easier. And the next time, it's easier. And I finally wind up even explaining why I do it to myself. I wind up being a slave to it and sometimes wonder, how did I get here? Oh, you start making decisions along the way that got you there. Now, let's suppose at this moment again, a temptation, I decide, you know what? I'm not going to go for that. I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to do what God wants me to say. So I refuse. The next time it happens, it's easier to refuse. The next time it's easier. The next time it's easier. Now watch these lines as they go out. And this is only an illustration, but it happens. As they go out from this point of temptation, there's a bigger gap between them. You see, if I have learned to be a slave to sin, let me tell you, it's very hard to get back. And the gap between being a slave to sin and a slave to God is huge now. If I yield to God, guess what? The continual practice of obeying and making decisions of yielding to God and refusing to sin has now caused a big gap in relationship to that sin. So my decisions to obey God have helped me to know what victory is. Now, don't get cocky at that point or proud, because let me tell you something. You may have had victory over this one, but there's going to be another one down the road to test whether it's true that you will yield to God and you will follow His standards of righteousness and what God says are right and wrong. Very interesting, isn't it? So we need to understand there's a slavery that develops as a result of the decisions I have made. I'll give you another illustration. Can I illustrate with smoking? I know people have smoking habits, and the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, so it's a good thing to illustrate with. I think it's bad for your health, but, and I think your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know why, you know, You're not really sucking on that cigarette. I mean, you're the sucker, but, you know, cigarette smokes. You don't smoke. But anyway, a lot of us have had that habit, you know, and boy, it's a terrible thing, is it not? Those of you who smoke, how many of you smoked in your life and you're not ashamed to raise your hand? Look at all this. Yeah, so we're all in this together. Amen? Okay, so now let's take smoking, for instance. How does one stop smoking? Oh, that is so interesting. I got a book from the Schick organization on how to stop smoking. It's a riot. You know, not once in a book did they say, well, just don't do it. Not one single time do they say, well, don't do it. They do recommend certain little filter deals and kind of a taking you off of it slowly and progress of. It's very interesting. But if you really wanted to quit, where would you get the victory on it? Now, I had a guy at church came up to me, and he had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And here's what he said to me. He said, I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I really need to stop smoking. I said, you do? You want to stop smoking? He said, absolutely. I've got to get victory over this. But I know it's bad for my health. My family doesn't like it. I got into this as a kid, and I really need to stop. And I said, is that right? I said, well, the first thing we need to do, and I reached in here to get his pocket, this is exactly what happened. He went, what are you doing? I said, well, you said you wanted to stop, so we'll go and take those cigarettes out there. He said, that's a new pack. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? People are so funny. We're all like this, but we don't want to admit it, you know, so we'll laugh at somebody we don't know. This guy said, that's a new pack. What's that got to do with it? You said you wanted to get rid of this. And then I took the cigarettes for him, and I dumped them down the toilet in front of him, and he was just grieving over the whole thing. And I said, now, you really want to get victory? Yeah, I really want to get victory. I said, well, let's go out to your van. You drive a van, don't you? I think I saw it out there in the back. He said, yeah. I said, well, let's go get the cigarettes out of your van. He said, there's no cigarettes in a van. I said, well, then you won't mind if I look, will you? He said, are pastors supposed to do this? I said, I have no idea. You just wanted to quit smoking. So we go out as that. Now, I'm not kidding you. You know how many packs I found in his truck hidden? 11 packs of cigarettes. They were under the rug. They were over the visor. They were everywhere. This guy is prepared for any emergency. Do you understand me? But he wants to quit? Oh, give me a break. Finally, I said, now, seriously, wouldn't it be difficult to smoke if there were no cigarettes around? He said, good point. So that means you can't go to the machine anymore and buy them or go to the store and see them lined up at the cash register and ask for one. You've got to win the battle way back there. And when somebody offers one to you, you've got to say, no! He said, boy, this is going to be tough. I said, no, you're just going to make a decision not to smoke. He said, well, what do I do when I get the shakes and all of that? I said, I have no idea. You want me to slap you around? What do you want me to do? You said you wanted to stop. You know, isn't it funny, folks? We'll do anything and everything to get out of the obvious. You make the decision. Guy's in my office. He's having an affair with a woman. He wants to stop. His wife, he says, does not know. He wants to stop. I said, you want to stop? Great. I said, why don't we just call her on the phone right now and tell her it's all over? You know what he said to me? Well, I wouldn't want to do that so abruptly. Well, why not? You want to stop, don't you? Oh, he said, I do, but I wouldn't want to hurt her. Hurt her? You've been hurting your wife and your two precious girls. They don't know. Oh, so therefore it's not her. Hey, give me a break. You want to stop this? You call them on the phone. I don't know her number. I said, you're a liar. He said, yeah, I am. I finally got his number out of him. And he is turning white. I picked up the phone to call her. They're both Christians, they say. I pick up the phone. I get on the phone. I said, hey, and call her by name. I said, I got so-and-so in my office. She said, what's he doing there? I said, well, he wants to quit this adulterous relationship he's having with you. You know what she said? Praise God. I have been praying that we would stop this. I put my hand over the phone and said to him, hey, boy, this is a blessed day. This woman wants to quit too. Oh, this is great. And now he looks like a hurt puppy. What do you mean, right now? Well, tell her I'll be over there. He said he's not ever coming over there again. put my hand over the phone. He said, that isn't what I said. I said, but you said you wanted to quit. You're not going over there. You're not going to call her anymore. It's all over. It's done. It's finished. How about you? You want to quit? I want to quit. Great. Praise the Lord. This thing's done. He was so mad, you can't believe it. You know, people, why don't we stop defending, justifying, and trying to get out of something? The Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God will never tempt you to do evil. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed, baited by the enemy. And when sin when this lust conceives, it brings forth. The baby that comes out is sin. And that leads, if you keep on that track, to death. Death to everything that you really wanted when you started. Sin's a killer. Everybody okay? It is our decisions, folks, that make all the difference. So come to verse 20 and 21, and what we have is a reminder of the past. A reminder of the past. We had a reason to be thankful. A reality that now exists in every believer's life. A responsibility that continues even after we're saved. But we have a reminder of the past, and really concerning three things in verse 20 and 21. First, in verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Guess what? When you start sinning up a storm, you are now free from doing what is right. You become a slave to what is wrong, and now it's hard to get back. You see, concerning your freedom, you're not really free at all. You're now in bondage to the sin that you thought you were so free to do. Another illustration. I'm a teetotaler. I do not believe in drinking alcohol. I know a lot of people do. I know, as far as a Jewish background, it's everywhere. But I do not feel comfortable with it. You may feel differently than this. I have my reasons. You can read it in our books and on tapes on alcohol. I really believe we have a national problem. It's among our kids everywhere. They tell us that one out of every 15 people who takes their first drink will become a chronic alcoholic. That's pretty dangerous. You say, oh, I can hold my liquor. Yeah, I've heard that a lot, too, only to see the tragic consequences. And Christians feel, well, you know, I'm free in Christ, so I can take a little snort once in a while. But wait a minute. The effect of that is tremendous on your family, on your friends. And I don't want to make you feel overly burdened. I really don't. But I tell you, that's one area that really is troublesome in our world, isn't it? Really is. Troublesome thing. Say, well, the Bible says moderation in all things. Yeah, I know that. But you know, it's a funny thing about alcohol. Everybody that tells me they can socially drink, I've seen so many examples of it leading to a chronic condition from which there isn't any deliverance. Unless you come back to the Lord. I had a friend of mine who just got out of Alcoholics Anonymous. He's been in a long time, about 12 years. He finally quit because he realized that he wasn't making the decision. That all of his teaching there was relieving him of the responsibility. And looking to a higher power without naming it and getting back to the Bible was troublesome to him. And maybe you've been there and you've been helped, and God bless you. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make a decision to stop drinking. It's hard. And alcohol is one of those things that, while you can find people that think you ought to take a little snort once in a while because it's good for you from a medicinal point of view. Didn't Paul say to Timothy, recommend a little wine for a stomach's sake? And didn't Jesus turn water into wine at the Last Supper? Or not the Last Supper, but the wedding at Cana of Galilee in John 2? And so we will find a whole lot of rationale if we want it. Although we may not look at the accuracy of those passages, we just kind of made them up. Why, even at Passover, the rabbi said to mix three parts water with wine so it would never have any tendency to make somebody lose their reasoning or to get drunk on it or anything else. They diluted it always. There's a lot of interesting issues related to it, but I discovered something. Having worked with many alcoholics, there comes a point, if you're a believer, that you have to say no. You have to stop it. Life's like that, folks. We say, I want to get victory over this. Great. At some point, you've got to make the decision to stop. And you know, the interesting thing, if you're a believer, according to the Bible, you have a power in you from the Holy Spirit that can help you to stop. The Bible says if you walk after the Spirit, you won't carry out the lust of the flesh. We need to trust the Holy Spirit and His power in our life, because we can't handle this sometimes. We just can't do it. And the reminder of our past here is that if you're involved, if you're a slave to something, you are free, but from the wrong thing. You're free from the righteousness that God wants to build in your life to lead to a holy lifestyle. It happens so quickly. Here's another reminder of the past. Look at that verse again concerning your fruit. He says in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What fruit? You know, every time God talks about sin and darkness, and He calls it unfruitful, like Ephesians 5, the unfruitful works of darkness. What fruit came from it? What good, we would say in English, came from being a slave to sin? All I see is the wasted people's lives. I remember a chaplain of the San Francisco Police Department took me on a little tour of the homosexual community where he was working, and in San Francisco. And that was an experience I don't wish for anybody. I saw what I never believed I would see. I know now the gay lifestyle is a big lie. They tell people lies. There was nothing gay about it. I saw more tragedy, more hurt, more pain than you could believe. And yet all this public media selling of it and toleration of it, and they don't even look at the tragedy of it and the people's lives that are being ruined. They don't even see it. But I saw something there that was really interesting. First of all, the average lifespan of anyone in the homosexual community is only 39 years old. Wow. What fruit had you in those things of which you were involved with? The point is that, folks, we're being sold a line here in our American culture that somehow we should tolerate anything and everything, and it doesn't matter what we do. We don't listen to God. We don't want His standards. After all, it's up to the individual to decide. That is a bunch of baloney. And if you start following that line of thinking, you're going to wind up one day being a slave to something. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's smoking, whether it's something else, or a constant pattern of lying or cheating or cheating on your income tax or whatever it is. You made the decision somewhere along the line, and you keep cutting the corners all the time. And you wind up being a slave to it. And you know what Christians do, I've found? They start justifying and defending their actions. It's what Satan does to us. He tricks us. And it's a terrible thing. Reminder of the past concerning your freedom, your fruit, and also your future. Look at what it says in verse 21. The end, the goal, the object, what you can plan on coming of those things is death. Death to your dreams, your plans, your hopes, everything you wanted. Sin is a killer, and your slavery to it kills faster. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wow. You thought it was okay. It seemed right to you, but the end is death. That's where slavery to sin is going. And it often starts very small. A gal who wanted deliverance from her habit, she was a kleptomaniac, told me the first time she stole something was when she was 8 years old, and her mother and dad said, well, that's okay. After all, they lose a lot of stuff in that store anyway. Whoa. She started a habit that led to just thousands and thousands of dollars that she was ripping off. It got to be a game, and she and other kids at school were playing it. And God got a hold of her heart one day. Somebody preached on stealing. And now she wants to get back. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? It was just a game. People told her, well, you know, they write off all that stuff, you know, every year. I mean, they got so much money. I mean, come on, what would they care about you? You see what happens? Just a little thing. Then it got worse. It got worse. Turned out her whole lifestyle. She's a married woman wanting to get victory and still finds herself stealing, wanting to steal stuff out of stores. By the way, this person is not poverty-stricken and not hurting, very well-to-do. A bad habit started when she's a kid, and everybody said, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. We stopped putting the Ten Commandments on school classroom. We wouldn't want the little kids to read, thou shalt not steal. Why, they might come to believe it. We wouldn't want to warp their precious little personalities, would we? Do you understand what's happening? And he reminds us of the past. That's the world. That's the way it is. Which brings me to the final thing. In verse 22 and 23, there's a result that we can expect. A result. And I quickly tell you four things. First of all, there's a priority that's needed in every one of our lives. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to what? What does it say? To God. The priority that is needed in every one of our lives is to be a servant to God. Lord, what you say is going to govern my life. I will do what you want me to do the rest of my life. I am a slave, not to sin. I am a slave to God. I get up in the morning, report for duty. Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the priority. Secondly, there's a productivity that will result. He said, if you become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. Holiness. Your lifestyle will be set apart from sinful practices and more reflecting the love of the Lord. Why? Because he's first in your life now. You're his servant. You've been set free and you start making decisions according to what God said. Not what you think or what your neighbor said to you, but what God says. And third, there's a promise that we can all experience. The end, everlasting life. In all our struggle to face our sinful habits and attitudes and practices, please never forget that if you die today or the Lord returns, we're going home. The end is everlasting life. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. A lot of Christians talk about what fun they're not having, what pleasures they're not involved with, and the world looks like they're really having a party time. Watch out. The end is everlasting life. And then the principle that makes it all possible. I wonder, you know, a lot of people take verse 23 and quote it away from the passage and don't see the point. It says, for the wages of sin, this is what you get if you become a slave to sin, it's death, death to everything. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The principle that makes this whole thing work, the principle that makes it all possible is what? The gift of God. God giving us what we don't deserve. I never deserved one bit of being delivered from the power of sin. Jesus died on the cross and made that possible. It's a gift of God to me when I believe in the Lord. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't run around the church 36 times and get a hold of it. No, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he died on the cross, I was set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. It is a gift of God. And the blessing is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. I'll live forever with God. Why? Because I deserve it? No. Because I earned it? No. Because I can do all these good things to make God have to give it to me? No. It's a total gift from God from beginning to end. Justification, sanctification, all that God wants to do in my life is a result of his grace giving me what I don't deserve and allowing me the joy and blessing of experiencing it by faith. For as Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. Trusting what God says to be true and allowing it to be applicable in your life by the decisions that you make every single day, governed by what God says, not by what this world says. Amen? You know what? We haven't even got to the good stuff yet. Let's pray. It's all good, but there's some great stuff coming. Father, I want to thank you and praise you again for your wonderful word and for the encouragement to all of us, even if we're struggling and understanding it at this point, the encouragement that we have been set free from the power of sin to control us. Lord, we confess and acknowledge the weakness of our flesh. It's so easy to have a sinful attitude or thought, a bitterness or resentment. Some of us cover up. We lie by our hypocrisy and the veneer and the fronts that we put on in front of others. And some of us struggle to be important to others by our religious talk. And it doesn't come from the heart. It comes from the flesh trying to be noticed. The pride of our heart, as your word says, has deceived us. And Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we commit ourselves to be your servants for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray for those that are listening that are not sure of their own relationship to you. That God, you would show them once again the only true freedom, the only true hope for the future is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where we come to receive him and believe that he has done all that he has said in his word has been done. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He's a true Savior and Redeemer. And he gives us forgiveness and eternal life, not because we earned it or deserved it, but because of his grace, giving us what we don't deserve, that we might praise him forever. Thank you for your love, that you love us even though you know what we're like. You know our struggles, our difficulties. You know the bad attitudes we can often have. Lord, we come and we lay it at your feet. We want to be slaves, servants of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?